What is that thing that keeps you up at night, that thing that wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning, that seems to paralyze your thinking process, that causes you to change your plans, that causes you to change the subject as quick as it possibly comes up? What are you afraid of? We live in a day that people in and out of the church are literally paralyzed by this topic of fear. Fear. The psalmist David, who understood what it was to go through difficult times, who understood what it was to have a full schedule and knew what it meant to be a little overly stressed, if you will. It was David, the psalmist, who said, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all of my fears." All of my fears. It's very interesting. Medical experts say that 90% of chronic patients they treat started not with a cough or a cold, but with fear. Fear of losing a job, fear of old age, fear of money troubles, fear of being exposed. They say that sometimes the fear is nothing more than a superficial anxiety. Sometimes it is so deep-seated that the patient himself denies its existence. And sooner or later, these fears manifest themselves as clinical symptoms. The patient begins a series of rounds, going doctor to doctor, taking injections and hormones and tranquilizers and tonics in search of relief, only to find that the biggest problem is not necessarily medical, but physical, but emotional. Let me share a story with you that maybe some of you can relate with as we take a look at the title of our message this morning, Taking a Bite Out of Fear. I don't know if the lighting in here gives it justice. We have a little dog that's casting a shadow that is 10 times its size, and it is a shadow that is scaring the life out of this woman. Here's a story. Maybe you can relate with this. I remember growing up, and when I was young, I remember playing around the corner at my friend's house. A lot of times it'd be just about dusk. You know, we had the same rule as me probably. When the lights of the car lights go on, it's time to come home. And I used to always find some idiot that didn't turn his headlights on. And so I used him as my barometer. But a lot of times I'd come running home a little bit late and it was dark. And I'd start walking home and you get that feeling like somebody's walking behind you. Remember that? And then so you kind of accelerate a little bit to a trot and you're thinking they're keeping up with you until you're in a full bolt run. Your heart is pounding. You know you could just turn around and realize it, but you're too afraid to turn around because something like that shadow is right there. You've been there? Or am I the only one in the room, right? We've all had been followed by the mystery man that doesn't exist. So what's my point? Oftentimes, our fear is not founded in reality, but it is fear nonetheless. There is nothing not real about that fear. This morning, I want to talk to you about taking a bite out of your fear so that you can enjoy your life the way God intended you to. Taking a bite out of fear so that you can enjoy your life the way God intended you to. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. He's not given you a spirit of fear. It is not his desire for you to operate in fear or to be controlled or governed by fear. It's God's desire for you that you would operate in love and power and of a sound mind. It's God's will for you. Now, I know I don't have to spend a lot of time trying to convince you that it's not God's will for you to be overwhelmed with fear. How many of you know God doesn't want us to be in fear? But how many of you know sometimes knowledge doesn't always work for us? How many of you know we know that, but a lot of times we have a hard time taking that which we know and applying it to our heart and walking in the freedom and the joy and the peace that God wants us to? You know, there's times where God will allow us to go through circumstances that are out of our control that will bring up anxiety, that will bring up stress. And a lot of times, I was just sharing this with somebody the other day, a lot of times the way our body is physically responding is not necessarily the gauge as to where we are spiritually. What do I mean by that? A lot of times we can be praying, we can be pleading, we can be going before the Lord, and still we feel like we're an emotional wreck. And there are times and seasons that God will bring you through that. He won't leave you there. Don't worry. It's oftentimes in those times of weakness, as Paul said, it's in my weakness that your strength is made perfect. And so I'm not talking about those seasonal times of anguish that the Lord in his sovereignty will allow us to go through. I'm talking about those times when that fear paralyzes us. When that fear stops us from going to such and such a place in fear of what might happen. And so let me simply say that fear is not of God, and I know you know that. Let me also say that it is also, quite honestly, the greatest arsenal in Satan's tool bag. If he can get you to fear, he knows he can paralyze you. Why is it that Satan desires for us to fear so much? The reason he wants us to fear so much is when we are in total fear, we're not trusting God. We're not trusting God. What was the goal of Satan when it came to Job? He said, I'm going to bring circumstances in his life that is going to have him turn his back on God and curse God. Why? Not because he cared about cursing God, but he wanted that connection, that trust that Job had for God to be diminished. And it was Job who said, though he slay me, yet I will praise him. He said, though I look to the north, the south, the east, and the west, I don't see him, but he knows the path that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He didn't let his circumstances dictate his mindset. Oswald Chambers says, it is the most natural thing in the world to be scared. And the clearest evidence that God's grace is at work in our hearts is when we do not get caught up in the panics. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. But when you don't fear God, you fear everything. Why? Because God, it has everything to do with perspective. When you fear God, you fear nothing else. When you do not fear God, you fear everything. So then why do we fear? Why do we allow this thing to grip our lives like tentacles around our heart that paralyzes us from experiencing all God has for us? We fear when we feel like, are you ready? We're losing control. We like to control, don't we? And we fear when we don't feel like we are in control, fear. You see, we fear when we don't feel like we're calling the shots, when we don't feel like we're determining the outcome, when we're not the one setting the divine clock for our lives, when we're not in control of our life, it produces fear in us. But the reality of it is what God wants us to realize is you're never in control of your life anyway. Your control was lost at Calvary when you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and you acknowledged that you are sovereign, you are the creator, and I am only the creation. Work through me, walk through me, live through me. Let's take a few moments this morning and talk about three areas that we tend to operate in fear. Now, I know there are countless areas of fear. I know some of us have touched on areas of fear that other people didn't even know existed. But for sake of time and eternity, we're going to spend three topics that most people struggle with when it comes to fear. The first one is fear when it comes to our health, right? Everyone's afraid of getting the big C, the big cancer. Everything is going fine one moment. You're laughing, you're joking, and all of a sudden a lump is found. All of a sudden a discoloration in your skin or something that used to be strong isn't very strong anymore. Something you could depend on in the past isn't dependable anymore. And you start getting scared. The big C has arisen. And so what we do at that point? We become medical experts, don't we? right? You might not have had a lick of education in the medical field, but as soon as you feel a symptom, you're off to the website, you start doing your searching, and that's okay, but here's the problem. When you start drawing conclusions on what your problem is, you start searching, then you start drawing conclusions, and then you start planning for your funeral, right? We get gripped by this thing called fear. Someone once said that fear is the wrong use of imagination. I like that. Fear is the wrong use of imagination. It is anticipating the worst, not the best that can happen. Is the glass half empty or is it half full? Hey, is God in control or not? The problem that arises when we fear for our health is that we don't enjoy our life the way God intended for us to. So how do we take the bite out of fear for our health? Like I said before, we listen, we realize that we're not in control of our lives. Our life is in his hands. He is the one who controls. We call this sovereignty. He is the one who orchestrates. He is the one who keeps the gravitational pull just what it is. He keeps everything just the way it's supposed to be. And he is certainly capable of making sure we're taken care of as well. How do we fight the fear of for our health and for our of our conditions? We realize who is in control of our lives. The problem comes in when we lose sight of who the Creator is and who the creation is. That's not denial. That's getting a grip on who ultimately is in control for all of our lives. Too many people have additional physical symptoms because they allow fear to grip their hearts. And you can take a bite out of that fear by coming to grips with the awesome power of a sovereign God who is the ruler of your life. How do we do that? You ready? Here's how we do that. This isn't rocket science. You ready? We replace the stinking thinking with the Word of God. That's what we need to do. Isaiah said he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. How many know we can fill our minds with so much fear, so much anxiety, so much information about what might be happening, and what we need to do is stop filling it with that stuff and start filling it with the only thing that is able to bring freedom and security and safety. It is Jesus Christ. Fill your minds with the Word of God, not pipe psychology, not emotionalism, but the Word of Almighty God. David said, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It is that steers us and guides us. Secondly, we fear for our children, don't we? We fear sometimes for our loved ones. What are they? Where are they going? What are they? Who are they with? What will they become in life? Are they going to be healthy? And who in the world are they going to marry that's good enough for my little boy or my little girl? Parent, you need to remember that your role in your child's life is not to determine their future. It's to show them their Creator. Your role is not to determine their future. It is to show them their Creator. We ought to steer them, yes. We ought to train them, absolutely. We need to disciple them. Oh, yes, we're going to give an account if we don't do that. We need to love them and protect them and provide for them. But the greatest thing you can ever do for your child is to foster a love in them for the God who created them. That is your role. That is your job. That is our responsibility. So how do we do that? You ready? You cannot give what you do not have. You want them to be passionate about Jesus? You better be passionate about Jesus. You want them to understand the importance of knowing God and knowing the Word of God? Then you must, by your own example, instill in them not just your past experiences, but how your experiences needed to line up with what the Word of God is. Oftentimes, I see parents fearful that their kids won't like them, and that fear stops them from responsibly raising them the way God intended them to. Listen, don't worry if your child likes you. Make sure they learn from you. They will like you down the road. Listen, if your goal is that they just like you, they will resent you when they're old enough to realize that you didn't fulfill your responsibility to them as parents. When they realize they're not the responsible young man or young woman that they ought, that they could have been, they're going to look at you and say, "Why were you more concerned that I liked you?" And their wife or husband is going to feel even a little bit more resentment in your ways. Listen, don't worry about them liking you. You instill the word of God in them. You disciple them. You point them to the God who created them, and they'll respect you for the rest of their lives. They'll honor you. They'll call you blessed. You're not doing them any favors by being their friend. And lastly, we fear for our futures. Hey, we all grow up with this storybook future for ourselves in our minds, right? Of what life is going to be like. It is we have the perfect house, the perfect marriage, the perfect children, the perfect job, the perfect church. Everything is perfect in our great little world in this imaginary idea as we're children. We realize when we get older, it's not so perfect, is it? Take a look at this. Here's the perfects.
Couldn't eat another bite. It was delicious.
Sure was, Mom. I love everything you cook.
Aw, thanks, honey. Dear, what time would you like to leave for church this morning?
Well, I was thinking at about 20 until 9, if that would work for you.
That would be perfect. That's exactly the time that I was thinking of. Oh, hug.
Say, Mom. We still have about 45 minutes before it's time to go. We could clean up the dishes while you go have some quiet time.
Here you go.
Oh, I think I will.
Okay, kids. Let's see who can get the most work done in the least amount of time.
Uh-oh, there's only one game back here, sis. Here, you play first. I'll play when you finish.
Thanks. I'm so blessed to have you around.
Not as blessed as I am to have you.
Hug.
Notice the parking lot.
My heart, I've got the joy,
down in my heart.
Where?
Down. Oops, silly me. I have my NIV Bible and my New American Standard, but I left my New King James in the car. What if the pastor reads from that one and I don't have it?
Oh, no. Don't worry, Mom. I'll get it for you.
Aw, thanks, honey.
Yikes!
What is it, dear?
I just got mud on my dress.
Well, that's all right. I'm sure that if we all close our eyes and think a happy thought, it'll be fine. See? I told you.
You're so smart, Dad. You're the wisest man I know.
Oh.
Hey, maybe over lunch we can all share what our happy thought was.
Great idea, Mom.
Well, we better get going. We wouldn't have enough time to read the bulletin before the service starts.
Perfects. Isn't that what life is like in your home? Hey, listen, much of the stress and the anxiety and the fear that people have regarding their future stems from an uninformed picture of reality. It stems from an uninformed picture of reality. We think everyone else has it all together, everyone but me. Everyone else has got things in control. Their kids are okay. Their finances are fine. Mom and dad never argue. Everything is fine for everybody else but me. You see, the problem with that is it leaves us discontent. It leaves us striving for more and anxious over what we don't have. And truth be told, these families or anything remotely close to it just don't exist. They just don't exist. You see, the problem with comparing our lives with everyone else's is that you don't live in their home. And can I tell you that what you see is exactly what they want you to see, not necessarily what really exists. So how do we take a bite out of the fear for our future and our pursuit of a life or a perfect life? Well, again, it comes down to control, or at least ultimately who has it. It's about being content, not striving for passivity, not raising the bar, certainly. We're not saying we don't want to have peace in our homes, but being content with what you do and you don't have. Jeremiah says that I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, the thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God's got a future for you. He's got a hope for you. And it is in the person of Jesus Christ. To the degree that you understand that God is in control is the degree that you'll stop being anxious and trying to gain control. Understand that? To the degree that you understand that God is truly in control is the degree that you'll stop trying to take control, which is what creates stress and fear and anxiety and a whole host of other things. So how in the world do I do that? Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, just as we close out this morning. I can't wait till we have more time. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to buy this place and we'll have all the time we need. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes to the church at Philippi in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. You ready? Be anxious for nothing. Thanks, Paul. Don't worry, be happy, is what Paul is saying here. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious. There's nothing worse than when you're going through something. I know some of you are here today and you know what I'm talking about. When you know you're going through something, you're doing all you can to make things right. And everybody always has that little cherub of wisdom. You know, we all hate that, don't we? Don't do that. Don't be that kind of a person. Paul is saying, hey, be anxious for nothing. But he gives instruction on how to get there. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request made known to God. Listen, what he's saying here is choose not to be controlled by anxiety. God will never call you to a standard that he doesn't give you the grace to follow through on. If he's saying be anxious for nothing, how many of you know it's possible? All things are possible, the scripture says, to those who believe. So he's saying here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication. I love that. What is supplication? Supplication is kind of like prayer on steroids. Supplication is more than just prayer. It is when we are anguishing, going before the God, relentlessly pouring our heart out to God, laying hold of the horns of the altar, and not letting go of God until God gives us his plan and his direction for our lives. It's prayer on steroids. And what he's saying here is, choose not to be controlled by anxiety. And the way you can do that is those things that create anxiety in you, bring them to the God of the heaven in prayer. Bring them to the God of the universe. He says, in everything by prayer and supplication, let that anxiety drive you to your knees. Listen, your anxiety is either going to drive you crazy or it's going to drive you to your knees. Let it drive you to your knees. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what is the result of that? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. What does that mean? It means it might not make sense. People will say he's lost touch. He's in denial. He's not aware of what's going on around him. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will literally govern your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. How do we do that? Look at verse 8. I don't think it's up there. It's not, but finally, my brethren, ready? Whatever things are pure, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. How in the world do we replace this stinking thinking with God kind of thinking, with the Word of God kind of thinking? How do we do it? We look at the situation and we ask these questions. Is there anything true? Is there anything noble? Is there anything just? Is there anything pure? Is there anything of a good report? And if there is, and there always is, that's what I'm going to meditate on. That's what my glass is going to be constantly half full. I'm not going to look at what I don't have. I'm going to thank God for what I do have. I'm not going to be worried about my leg that hurts me. I'm going to look about my, thank God for my heart that's pumping, or whatever else is going on. It has to do with our mindset. Be anxious for nothing, but all things with prayer and supplication. You hold up a Philippians 4:8, and then you start looking at your situation in light of Philippians 4:8. Is it true? Is it just? Is it praiseworthy? Is it of a good report? Then that's what I'm going to focus on. Why? Because I'm not in control of my life anyway. I'm just going to fall in love with Jesus and trust that he's going to do in me and through me what he needs to do. That's not sloppy living. That's not irresponsible living. That's a life of faith. He is in control. We fear because we fight that reality. Can I tell you, it's a lot easier to preach this than it is to live it. I'm not challenging you in areas that I don't struggle with my own life. There's a desire to control. There's a desire, we kind of spiritualize it though, and we say, well, we have responsibilities, you know. Yes, our responsibility is to trust him and allow his word to truly be the light and path for us to follow. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. And I pray, Father, for everyone and anyone in this room that is struggling with stress and anxiety and fear and intimidation and all of those things that are so common today, I pray, Father, that they would wrap their arms around the truth that you are in control, that you are sovereign, and you love them. I pray, Father, that we would realize that the one who can change our circumstances in a heartbeat loves us more than anybody else. And if you choose not to change them, then we know you're choosing to change us in the midst of them. And help us to trust you in that area. We'll give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.